Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to gather as your people, as your family, together here around your word. God, we pray that as we look at this portion of Matthew in chapter 21 and we see your son's procession into Jerusalem, that we would be reminded of just the amazing significance of that and the kind of king that we serve. Please be at work through your word and through your spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, my name's Hendre. Sorry, I didn't say that before. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys, and we are so glad to have you here with us. Now, as you saw this morning, we all love a grand arrival, don't we? A grand entrance. And whether it's a royal motorcade, a red carpet, and a movie premiere, or a sporting team returning on the buses and getting up to too much fun and chaos in the streets as they celebrate their victory. People cheering, waving flags. People queue for hours just to catch a glimpse. We're drawn in by that excitement, the spectacle, the sense that something big is happening. And Palm Sunday is a royal arrival. But as we saw, it's perhaps not the kind that we might expect. There's no limousines, no stretch chariot of sorts, no glinting armor, no crown, no entourage of warriors. Instead, the King of the universe rides into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. His royal carpet was the worn cloaks and the leaves that people tossed in front of him. And a crowd of hopeful pilgrims singing songs from Psalm 118. And yet, this is still the most important entrance in history, because this is how God's King comes, not in pride or in power, but with purpose and peace. This moment was so much more than just a parade, but it was a revelation, showing us the kind of king Jesus is and would be. And in doing so, it invites us to respond to that. So today, as we talk through this portion of Matthew's gospel, we will see three things about this king. We will see that the king comes according to God's plan, that the king comes in humility, and that the king comes to stir hearts. So let's jump on into it. The king comes according to God's plan. This moment, Palm Sunday, is not just a significant or a powerful day, but it is meticulously precise. Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem wasn't a spontaneous decision or a last-minute publicity stunt, not a lucky coincidence or a clever move to win popularity with a crowd. But this was a carefully prepared step in God's long-running plan of salvation. Jesus is God's promised king, arriving just as God had planned. Before the crowd chants Hosanna, before the donkey is untied, before any cloaks hit the ground, this moment had already been written into history by God himself. And now, as Jesus steps into Jerusalem, God's promises are stepping into this spotlight. We see this at the very start of our passage. In verses 1 to 3, Jesus sends out his two disciples with precise instructions to go to the village, to find a donkey and a colt, untie them, and to bring them. And in verse 4, he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And then he goes on to quote Zechariah 9, verse 9, saying, say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This moment was promised long before Jesus ever set foot on this earth. But here we see Jesus stepping into that centuries later. The prophet Zechariah promised this day that one day God's true king would come. He would come to his people, but he wouldn't arrive in a show of strength. He wouldn't arrive on a war horse. He'd come gently, riding on a donkey. This was an arrival that was going to be unmistakable. A king coming in peace, not in conquest. And now here Jesus is doing exactly that. But this is not just a familiar Sunday school story, but a divine moment in God's plan. It is charged with purpose. Jesus is showing, not just saying, that he is this king. But it also points to something much bigger. This isn't just about fulfilling this one prophecy from Zechariah, but actually about fulfilling everything that the Bible has been building towards. From the very beginning, God had been preparing his people for this king, who would rescue, redeem, and reign. And so when Jesus rode on that donkey, he said, "This is who I am." Now, I don't know who of you are big readers, but I feel like every time a book or a series of books gets turned into movies, inevitably, the fans of the books are the hardest ones to please. They inevitably walk out disappointed that the lead actor didn't match the description of the author, that the scenes were changed, the ending was adapted. And you walk out frustrated, unsatisfied, feeling like they've totally missed the point. Because you love the original, you care for it to happen as it ought, as it was meant to be. But here we see a scene playing out exactly as it was foretold. Every detail as it was written. Exactly how they should have anticipated it. That is what's happening in Matthew 21. Jesus isn't just vaguely fulfilling some prophecy, doing a nod towards it, but comes with pinpoint accuracy, telling his disciples exactly where to find the donkey, knowing what is going to be said and what they need to say in return. Every detail, down to the animal that Jesus rides, the route he takes, the way the crowd responds, has all been foretold and fulfilled in Jesus. And if Jesus could fulfill this promise with such accuracy, down to the donkey he rode, then we're not just dealing with someone who's impressive, but we're dealing with someone who's completely trustworthy. That is the kind of king Jesus is being set up to be. Faithful, exact, dependable. Not just right, but completely right. Perfect. And if God's plans were this precise, this detailed, centuries before they came into action, if he kept this promise, then we don't have to second guess him when it comes to his word. If God kept that promise, he'll keep the rest too. The promise to never leave you nor forsake you. The promise to finish the good work he started in you. The promise to return and make all things new. And so for us, when life feels uncertain, or when God's timing feels off, when his plans don't match ours, we can remember this moment. Remember that the king comes on God's terms, not ours, but he comes exactly as he should. And so the question for us is, will we trust him? Even when that way is unexpected, even when the details don't yet make sense to us, even if we feel like we're still waiting, God's king is not late. He never has been, and he's not about to start now. So the king comes just as God said he would. Everything lines up, the prophecy, the moment, the man. But what makes this even more astonishing is the way we saw him come. flipping our expectations completely. If you or I were writing the script for a king's arrival, we would not pick a donkey. We would pick a powerful horse, a grand chariot, a glittering robe, trumpets, soldiers parading with him, a crowd parting in awe like the Red Sea. But Jesus chose something very different. He shows that his kingship is marked by humility, not by worldly power. There's no throne, no crown, no show of force. Instead, he lowers himself to riding on a borrowed donkey. He doesn't demand honor, but he comes to serve, arriving in gentleness rather than outward strength. This is the king. Jesus is one who humbles himself for the sake of people. Verses 6 and 7, we see, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And then, without much ceremony or fanfare, Jesus sits on them and begins his ride into the city. Understated, quiet, almost awkward, and yet this is the entrance he chose. Now, I just think it's worth pointing out that this is not because this was such a primitive era that a donkey was all they had access to. Horses had actually been invented then. A king in that era would have been expected to arrive with much grandeur and power and might, as we might anticipate, riding a horse, not a donkey, with his army behind him and in front of him, showing off their strength, their wealth, their power. But Jesus deliberately does the opposite. But this isn't weakness. No, this is an intentional choice, capturing something of the upside-down nature of Jesus' kingdom. He doesn't come to crush his enemies, but he comes to save them. He doesn't demand to be served, but comes to serve. He doesn't enter Jerusalem to take the throne, but he enters to take the cross. That's the kind of king Jesus is. And that's what makes him so different. His humility doesn't lessen his glory. In fact, his humility is the very thing that reveals his glory to us. And if this is what our king is like, humble, gentle, self-giving, then that is what we are called to be like too. In the kingdom of Jesus, humility isn't optional. It's the shape of everything. The cross isn't just how we are saved, but it is also the pattern we are called to follow. And so, as God's people, we don't grasp for status or for recognition. We don't seek out positions of authority and power or control for our own sake. But instead, we're quick to serve, especially in the unseen and the unglamorous ways. But whether it's wiping tables for morning tea, turning up early to do setup, holding a crying baby that smells in creche, or staying back after to sweep and help clean up, we're ready to serve without applause and fanfare. But at the same time, not all of us can be in the kitchen after church. Not all of us can be here early setting it up. For one, because then it wouldn't be unseen. We'd all see each other, and that would defeat the point. But we still need people to lead. We need people to teach. We need growth group leaders. We need people to lead us in worship, to teach our children. But the call to humility still holds, even in those positions that might come with glamour because it's not about what role you have, but it's about how we carry it out. You can lead people with pride, or you can lead them like Jesus. And so whether your role is up front or behind the scenes, do it with a heart that says, it's not about me, but it's about Jesus, and it's for the good of others. That is the beauty of God's kingdom, of Jesus' kingdom. When we all take this posture of humility, the body builds itself up in love. We reflect together the glory and the goodness of our King, who came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. And if that's what our King is like, let's be like him. If you're sitting here and you're not sure where to start, if you're willing to serve but don't quite know how you might do that, come have a chat with me after the service. Come talk to Des. He's not here today, but he'd love to talk to you too. We'd love to help you find a place to be serving God's people like Jesus, in humility and in love, in a way that reflects his heart. So Jesus comes according to God's plan. He comes in humility, and yet his arrival still causes quite a stir. Because even though he rides in on a donkey, not a war horse, even though there's no parade that's been organized by the powerful, people still can't ignore him. Jesus enters in a way that stirs the crowd and forces everyone to respond. We see this most clearly in how the people respond to Jesus as he enters the city. In verses 8 and 9, the crowd is going wild. They spread their cloaks on the road, cut branches from the trees, and shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" These are royal words from Psalm 118, used to welcome the Messiah, the Savior they anticipated, the King who would come in God's name to save. But then in verses 10 and 11, it goes on, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus' entrance shakes things up. The crowd reacts with enthusiasm. They treat Jesus like a king, calling him the Son of David. Yet, while there's excitement, their understanding is shallow. The answer they give in verse 11, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee," it's an answer and it's true, but it's not the full picture. They get some things right. They recognize Jesus is from God. They know he's significant, but they don't see the whole picture. They welcome him as a deliverer, but still on their terms. The political reformer they anticipated, they don't yet see that he's more than a prophet, but a king, the Son of God, the Savior. And ironically, as we'll see next week as we head towards Easter, it's not till the cross, until the point when Jesus is at his lowest, that a Roman centurion finally sees the truth and declares, "Surely he was the Son of God." But so there's this excitement, but still confusion. Honor, but not full understanding. But Jesus riding in doesn't go to the palace. He goes instead to the temple. And by the end of this week, he's not sitting on a throne, but hanging on a cross. And that's why verse 10 says the whole city was stirred. Literally, it means shaken. Jesus may have come on a donkey, but he came to shake things up. It's like grand final day of the AFL. The stadium is packed. The crowd is roaring. Two teams lined up, ready to begin battle for the premiership. But just as the game is about to start, someone walks out onto the field wearing a crown and robe, waving and saying, "I'm the true champion." At first, people would laugh. They'd frown. They'd have questions. Who is this guy? What on earth is he doing here? Is he serious? That's the kind of disruption Jesus is causing. Walking in not with an army, but still with authority. Not with force, but still with purpose. And people are thrown. Some cheer, some are confused, some feel threatened. But no one is sitting there just saying, "Oh, he looks like a nice guy. He seems like a pretty wise teacher. Oh, that's nice." No, his arrival forces people to stop and ask, "Who is this?" And the reality is that that is still the question that we are left to answer. That is the question we all have to answer. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a helper when life gets hard, a distant figure to admire, a good teacher with some helpful words of wisdom? Or is he your king? Matthew makes it quite clear that Jesus didn't come to just be a background figure in our lives. He came to take center stage, to stir our hearts, to shake our assumptions, and to call us to full allegiance. And so we can't just be neutral about him. The people in Jerusalem couldn't ignore him, and neither can we. He is not just a good guy, a wise teacher, that much is clear. Jesus demands a response. So how will you respond? Will you welcome him as he truly is? Not just when it's easy, not just when it suits you, but with your whole life. The King has come. He comes according to God's plan. He comes in humility. And he comes to stir your heart. The only question is how you will answer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, our King, who came according to your plan and who revealed to us in Palm Sunday the kind of King he would be. One that came to serve, not to be served. That came with humility, but one that needs a response. God, we pray that you'd help us to honor you as our King and to give you the center stage in our lives. Amen.